and it's just it's made known to us. And in those moments here on Tuesday night, I felt that God really wanted to minister rest to his people, being you guys, being us here on that Tuesday night, but also beyond that to this Sunday and ongoing, that he wanted to minister rest to us. And to me, it seems nearly counterintuitive, right? Because I knew I was going to be announcing about this move to a new building. So it would make sense for me to come in and pump us all up, and we speak on vision, and we speak on reaching the lost, and we speak on taking steps, and we speak on all that sort of stuff. But God, I feel, is in this thing of speaking around rest. So I'd encourage you to give me your attention this morning. Give the Lord your attention. Because hands up who could do with the rest. Very good. Martin's been taking a rest already. I'm watching him. He's nodding off there. Here's a little tip. If you ever fall asleep in church, right, and you're caught, all you have to do is go, in Jesus' name, amen. And people will think you were praying, right? So you can get away with it. If you hear Martin saying that a few times through the service, you know what's going on. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this move, Lord God. We bless you for this last year, Lord God, for everything you're doing in our midst, Lord God. Father, you're on the move in Bray, Lord God. You're on the move in our lives, Lord God. And I just bless you that we live in a time, Father God, where you're moving and where there's this just flow, Lord God, of what you're doing. So it's an exciting time, Lord God, and we continue to look to you in it. We bless you for bringing us from where you've brought us from, Lord, and we bless you for where you're bringing us to. And we pray as we spend time in your word this morning that you would really just minister what I feel is on your heart, Lord God, which is rest to your people, Lord, a deep internal spiritual rest, Lord God, that people would find where striving ceases, Lord God, where struggle ceases, Lord God, where anxiousness ceases, Lord God, and stress ceases, Lord God, and we find, Lord, who we're meant to be in you, Father God. So I pray as we spend time in your word that your word will just do what it's meant to do, Lord God, what you've made it to do, Lord God, to minister to our hearts, Lord God, to spur us, to challenge us, Lord God, to shape us and mold us, Father, as we become more and more like your son. So we bless you for this day, and we just give you all our attention in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I was going to speak on rest. And again, talking about, right, here's this other strange thing, talking about anniversaries and being a year on and us being 10 years married and all this kind of repetition. I looked up, I remember that I spoke on rest not too long ago. And so I pulled out my notes, and it turns out I spoke a sermon on rest on this very Sunday last year. Which is another kind of random thing. It wasn't the 10th now, I think it was the 11th, because there's a day difference between the years. But this very week last year, I spoke on this. And I think even in that, because I want to speak about this whole idea of Sabbath and establishing a pattern of rest that God's talked about in his Bible. And I think even in that, God is doing something, showing me that there's patterns that we go through as a church, things that he wants to say to us as a church. And like I said, it would seem counterintuitive to me to preach on something like this today, but I feel the Lord is in it. And let's get into the Bible, actually, because if we don't, this is just my ideas, and it's good to have some Bible in the sermons. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting at verse 12. It'll be up on the screens there, but if you have your Bibles, feel free to move along in there. And it says this, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord God commanded you. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So we're going to talk about this whole idea of Sabbath. And we're probably all familiar enough in it. Yeah, we grew up in a culture that was shaped very much by the Catholic Church, where Sundays were a day of rest. Yeah, Sunday was a day off. And more so in modern culture, it's kind of dropped away. And I remember when I was growing up, all the shops would still be shut on Sundays and people didn't work on Sundays. And that's kind of changed in culture. I suppose if you look out, most of the shops are shut on Sundays here. Well, I think that's more got to do with recession than it is any sort of a obligation to following what the Lord would have us do. So we're familiar enough with this concept of Sabbath. Like, God came up with it, and it's one of the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath. And this is Moses repeating that kind of commandment again to the people. So hopefully we all have a kind of basic idea of what it means. But I'd like us to look at the context, right? Whenever we're studying the Bible, it's good to look at the context of what's being said. I'd like us to understand what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy, because that helps us really get out of it what the Lord would have us get out of it. And so Deuteronomy, right, the word literally means a second telling. It's like a second proclamation of the law of what God had said to Moses. It was written by Moses, the same guy who led Israel. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And Deuteronomy is like Moses' last kind of farewell speech. It's the last thing that he preaches to the people who he's led before he dies. And if you look in Deuteronomy 1:1, I think Malachi has it there, it sets up the context of where we're at, and it gives even the physical location of where they're at, okay? So he speaks about a lot of place names here, but it says this, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. So the Jordan was just over the other side of the Jordan is where the promised land was. So they were just on this side of it. In the Arabah opposite Suf between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth and Dizahab. It's 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to what the Lord had given him in commandment to them. So it gives you the exact location. He's giving you like 10 or 12 place names saying, I'm in between here, here, and here. And he says, on the 40th year in the 11th month, and tells you exactly so. We have exactly a time and a place when this was spoken. And the purpose here, Moses was the guy who God used to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. We all know that story, that the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. And 40 years earlier, God had miraculously taken them out and rescued them from there. And then they had an opportunity very soon to enter the promised land. But they looked at kind of what was in there and the battles they were going to have to face. And they bottled it, basically. And then over the next 40 years, then they spent wandering through the wilderness to eventually end up in this place where Moses' last speech to them, having led them for 40 years, and just on the other side of the Jordan as they're about to enter the promised land. This is the context that he speaks in. And it's kind of a tragic context in some way, because Moses never entered that promised land. He led this people for 40 years. And he even shows in these verses, in verse 1 here, he gives the list of all the places, right? And then this place, where are we? There's a place called Horeb here, okay? So this place where he says that they were, that's the Jewish word for the place called Sinai. And Sinai is where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments like 40 years earlier. And he deliberately points out in this first verse, right, that he's 40 years into that. So he says that 40 years and 11 months into it. But he points out that they're only 11 days journey from this place called Horeb, which is where they started out from. So Moses, he's starting this and he's saying, guys, we're 40 years on this path and we're 11 days journey from where it was that we started. Okay, so there's this kind of tragedy and this kind of the message that's spoken then, everything that he says is kind of is within that frame of thought that, guys, look, we've missed some opportunities here. We're 40 years on. We have this chance to go for it again. So we need to know what God has said to us. We need to be secure in this. We need to not bottle it on the next chance to go. And so Deuteronomy ends, and then the next book in the Bible is Joshua, where it takes up the story of this young guy called Joshua who takes over leading the nation from Moses. And he goes in and he takes the land. So that's the context of it right there, okay? And that helps us understand some things about the verses, particularly about when we looked earlier, particularly about verse 15 when we look at it. Okay, so stay with me. We have the context now. We know we're looking at the scripture. So Deuteronomy 1 sets the context. In chapter 5 then, Moses is talking about the Ten Commandments and he's reiterating them to Israel. Here's what God said to us at Sinai, that 40 years ago, which should have been only 11 days ago. Here's what God said to us. Particularly verse 15. So it talks about all that, the 7 days, the Sabbath. And I love the detail it goes into even there. It says, you can't do any work. Your sons or your daughters can't do any work, or your female servants or your male servants. And even like your donkeys and your sheep and your cows can't do any work on this day. And it's a law you set down. But verse 15 is the one I want us to latch on to for a minute, because it struck me. And it struck me because I didn't really understand it. And then in the understanding of it, I think is what the Lord would want to minister this morning. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So he's saying, you're to remember that you were slaves in Egypt 40 years ago, and I brought you out, and I rescued you. And then he says, therefore, and one of the kind of laws of biblical interpretation is whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So it connects two sentences together. So he's saying, the Lord wants you to keep the Sabbath because he brought you out of Egypt and rescued you. And that when I read it, it didn't make sense to me. I'm like, what have the two of those things got to do with each other? It's great that you brought us out of Egypt. It's absolutely brilliant, and we can praise you for it. But what's that got to do with taking a day off each week and not and not working? Where's the connection? How do those two things join together? And spending time dwelling on it during the week, I think I'll have some kind of insight and was able to begin to see the connection of what this whole thing of Sabbath was, what this whole thing was of God asking his people to rest. Like I said, they're on the border, they're about to enter this promised land, and they have a choice kind of before them. They have a choice: is, are we going to go for this now? We're at this place again. Are we going to go and take the land, or are we going to bottle it like we did before? And they're facing into, for want of a better word, they're facing into some challenges. They're facing into some work. They're going to have to do something, yeah? They're facing into some battles, and we can be like that in areas of our life where we know that the things that are coming are going to be hard, yeah? That there's stuff that we're going to have to go through, the stuff we're going to have to face, and it's difficult. But right in the middle of that, God is saying that I want you to rest. So rather than working harder, rather than going for it stronger, rather than pushing on with more vigor and more thing, God is saying, I want you to rest. He reinitiates this pattern of saying, I want you one day in seven, I want you to rest. And I want you to stop from every single bit of your work. And I think the reason that he wants to do that is he connects it back with this Israel experience, yeah? And he basically is saying to them, he's like, the things that you're facing, he says, I want you to stop your working towards them, and I want you to recognize that the place that I've brought you from, it's me that brought you from there. It's not you that did it. It's me that brought you there. It was my mighty hand, my outstretched arm that took you out of Israel. You didn't cause those plagues to come. You didn't cause the Red Sea to part. You didn't do any of that. I did that. And he wants to remind them that they're not God. He's God. And by initiating this pattern of rest, by making them stop from their work, stop from their striving, stop from the things that they're doing in their own strength to push themselves forward, and remembering what it is that God has done, I think he's trying to build confidence in them, to build faith in them, that he, you know where it says in the New Testament, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's what God would say to us this morning as well. He'd want us to look back on our lives, and he'd want to bring us into a place of rest, confident that God who did miracles in our past, God who rescued us, God who saved us, God who's brought us through things in the last years, is the same God who's going to bring us into our future regardless of what we're facing. And he'd want us to rest in the security and the knowledge of that. He wants us to enter into this pattern of Sabbath kind of keeping as a way of remembering that God is God, not us. And he's trying to say that this thing that I'm going to have you do, this thing that you're facing, it's going to work because I'm in it. Not because you can do it on your own. And I'm aware that that's a very challenging pattern because I'm proactive kind of person. You know, I'm like I want to be doing something towards what it is. I find it very hard to rest. I find it very hard to stop doing things. But in this Sabbath thing, God commands, and this was a command in the Old Testament. It's not like this is a good idea. It's like this is one of the things that I'm saying you have to do. He commands them to stop working. And sometimes we need to hear God's command to stop working. We need to hear his voice saying to stop, to just let go of those things and stop. And so a Sabbath pattern means at least once in your week, stopping and remembering that you're not God. Stopping and remembering that there's limits that God has set on your life. There's boundaries that God has set on your life. There's things that God can only do in your life. And if you're working, trying to do them yourself, this pattern of Sabbath should stop us in that and make us look to God and realize that he's the only one who actually can do that. And that rest teaches us that in all things, we don't have the final say or even the final responsibility, that God does. And that should be so releasing for us. Like situations we're facing, things that are just above us and we're struggling in them and we're trying to do things and we feel like we're just battling against the wind. And but God would just say to us, that's not your responsibility, that's mine. And he just wants us to know the boundaries he's placed on our lives. Boundaries that set us free, not boundaries that hold us captive, but boundaries that actually set us free. Boundaries that let us be who we're meant to be and let God be who God is meant to be. And so this whole idea of Sabbath, it's not just about rest. It's not just about physical rest or taking a day off and putting your feet up. It's not just about recuperation or relaxation or recovery from work. But it's about engaging in this practice of intentionally finding a time where we get off the treadmill, where we just stop running and we stop doing what we're doing and we look to God. And it's an opportunity to ask ourselves this morning even, am I doing something that I'm not made to do? Am I trying to do something that I'm not structured to do, I'm not made to do? Or am I trying to do something that only God can do and that God would even want to do in my life if I only gave him the opportunity to? And that's very real. Like I sometimes, as pastor, you know, come across problems, and my first, and I'll admit it, my first solution is to try and write, what do I need to do to fix this? But over time, as we become more and more mature, our first thing should be, God, what are you doing in this? What do you want to do in this? What's my part to play? Yeah, what would you have me do in faith? But we look first and foremost to God. See, Sabbath isn't just about resting from work. It's about working from rest. And I spoke about this before, where there's this whole idea. God also points back to Genesis, right, when he talks about Sabbath. And the idea that God worked for 6 days and then he rested, okay? So it's like God worked and then he rested. But if you think about it, man was only created on day six. So man's only experience of God was rest. Man, it wasn't like that we rest from our work. It's that we rest and we work from our rest. Does that make sense? That we do our work and from a place of rest, from a place of knowing who God is, from hearing his voice, from knowing that he's with us. We do it from a place of faith and knowing that God is with us in every step that he calls us to take, equipping us and enabling us. And rest then, in that way, in the spiritual sense, rest isn't just the absence of work. Rest isn't just what happens when you're not working. Rest is what happens in the presence of God. So rest isn't the absence of work. Rest is the presence of God. And the fact that God tells us to stop working is just that it's in the absence of that work that we become more attuned to the presence of God. It's only when we stop striving, when we stop working towards things, when we take a step back and we look to God and we say, God, what are you actually in? That we experience his presence, that we know his calling, that we know his equipping, and that we have the strength to do the things that he's called us to do. Are you with me? So God would say to each of us this morning, just as he said to those Israelites, he'd say to us to stop. To find a time to just stop what we're doing. To stop our striving, to stop our struggling, to stop our working, and to look to him. And in a way of recognizing that he's probably the source and the answer to all of the things that we're looking for anyway. And that's a revelation that I come to at different points in my life. Usually when I get so worn down that I'm at no choice but to go to God, I realize that he was the thing that I was working towards anyway. It's like, say you need peace in your life and you fall into the trap of saying, okay, I'll just get over this and I'll just get over this, or I'll just finish this college course, or I'll just finish this week in work and then I'll have some peace. And you think over time we cop on that there's always something else. There's always something else that comes up right at the end. It's like, well, when this is over, I'll do it. And then when that is over, I'll do it. And we don't realize that the only real way that we'll find peace is by taking time out and looking to God. And then the God of peace, peace is a characteristic of God, comes into our lives and becomes real in that way. Or the same with money, that we're like, has anyone ever thought, if I just won the lotto, life would be easy? If I just had more money, if I just had this, then I could stop struggling and stop striving. And I guarantee you, it's a lie, because the only thing that will satisfy your soul is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the truth. The absolute only thing that will satisfy your soul is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And it's something that he wants you to have. And it's something that if we want to have, we can have today. We can have that internal rest, that spiritual rest, that internal kind of peace of mind, that our minds aren't constantly struggling, that our minds aren't constantly going in circles. And did you ever find that even physical rest at times, it highlights how at unrest we are spiritually, if you know what I mean. We try and keep ourselves busy because trying to escape the reality that internally we're not at peace, we're not at rest. And so we try and keep ourselves busy, try and keep our minds active because we don't want to be alone with our thoughts. Or you find when you get at home to bed at night, you put your head on your pillow and that's where all the things that are deep within your heart, the things that you're not at rest with, come to mind and they start circulating, they start going around. And if that's a symptom of where you're at this morning, I'd say that God wants to offer you rest on an internal level. It says that God offers us rest for our souls. That means our emotions, that means our intellect, that means our mind. Jesus offers that to us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Not just physical rest, but rest for your soul. And that's something that we need to avail of this morning. And we need to hear and we need to believe that the world's not going to fall apart if we take a day off. And I need to hear that. And I need to believe that. The world's not going to fall apart if you take some time off to rest in God. In fact, everything might just come together if you do that. And that's the truth of it. It's so easy to get on this treadmill of just doing thing after thing, even for God. And we balance family, and we balance relationships, and we balance work, and we balance things that we want to do to better ourselves. And we find all of a sudden we're too busy, and we're too busy for God. And even in ministry, you'll hear many ministers say that they get so busy with doing ministry, doing the ins and outs of it, that you lose time with God. It's a sad fact that But I've found in my life that I was more likely to have time to spend with the Lord when I was working as an engineer than when I'm working as a pastor. Because just the demands of ministry come in and nearly take over that real relationship with God that we can find in more structured times. We need to realize that nothing will satisfy our soul but the presence of Jesus. And that this practice of Sabbath actually, it invokes that. Do you know what I mean? It creates that because it's us intentionally saying we're going to stop working this day. And when you stop working, you have to fill that void with something. And you do fill it. You fill it with God. You fill it with seeking the Lord. And invariably when I do that, like without change when I do that, I find that God is waiting just to minister and God's waiting to speak. And God changes your whole perspective on the things that you're facing and gives you a whole new perspective on the things that you've been struggling with. And God is in that stuff. So what does that look like today, okay? What would it look like to initiate a pattern of Sabbath in your life? Because I think it's important that we do it. And believe me when I say I'm preaching to myself as much as to any of you guys. But the Hebrew word for Sabbath, it's Sabbat, S-A-B-A-T. And it literally means to stop. It means to cease from work. So the first thing I'd advise you to do is just find a time in your week when you're just going to stop. We intentionally say it. It's not like if I find some time on this day, I'm going to do it. It's like write it in your diary. It's like make it a pattern in your life. Ideally, if it's a Sunday and you can come to church and you can spend time with family and do all that sort of stuff, brilliant. But if you're like working shift work or doing that sort of stuff, ideally find another period of time that you say, this is my Sabbath. This is my time off with the Lord. And be proactive in it. And the Sabbath now, in a way, right, it's important to say that this isn't a law for us to obey, okay? We live under a thing called the New Covenant, this law that God was laying down, and this was part of the Old Covenant. But that doesn't mean that we throw it out and say it's not applicable to us today, because the Sabbath reflects a part of who God is. And this idea of him saying to us, him showing the people a glimpse of who he actually is. So we'd be foolish to throw that away and say, just because, you know, that's not the kind of contract that we live under with God, that's not something we should learn from or something that we should do. But I would say just on a very practical level, okay, is like pick a time in your week, pick a time today and determine in this time I'm going to take time out. And plan for that. If that's what you need to do, if you need to get the kids minded, if you need to get the day off work, if you need to do something like that, plan for that and keep that appointment in your diary, because it's the most important thing you'll do with your week. It really is. And there's this thing I was thinking even is like that God worked, and even the pattern that he initiated, 7 days of a week, God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And I think he's trying to show us that God can do more in 6 days than we can do in seven. So if we take one day out, then we're nearly guaranteed that the rest of the 6 days, God's going to do a whole lot more with them than we would have done with the whole seven had we not taken that time out. Because it can seem, and it's good to be honest and open, because it can seem like, well, if I actually just took a day off, then everything would fall apart. Everything that I'm holding together, all the things that I'm doing, all the responsibilities I have, I can't actually take a day off, because if I did, it would all fall apart. Well, if it is, maybe the Lord would say to you that maybe the Lord would use that to say that that's not a good way to be living life, that everything would fall apart if you took it away. We need to learn to rely on God for things. We need to begin to recognize how much are we being shaped by the culture that says you need more and you need to achieve this and you need this and you need that. How much are we allowing that to say to us, this is the way you should live your life? And how much are we allowing God to say to us, this is the way that I want you to live your life? And even the fact that it can seem hard to do initially, because I don't like preaching something if I'm not going to do it myself, okay? Because I don't want to be hypocritical and I don't want to stand up and say something. And I know that I will struggle to find a day off in my week. Probably because, especially, like most of you guys can probably take Sunday, but I work Sundays. So this is my work day. We go off to Clondalkin in the evening and we do service there as well. But I intentionally need to say that in all the things I want to achieve, and it never seems like there's enough time, but that the most significant thing I can do is take that time off to be with God. And that makes everything else work and fall into place in the way that it's meant to. But if it's physically impossible to find a day, then start with half a day or start with the morning. Or even read about a guy who would just take like 3 times a day, like 15-minute breaks. He'd set an alarm on his phone to go off, and whatever he's doing at that point, he'd just stop. And throughout his day, 3 or 4 times a day, he'd just look to God and just reflect on, what is it that I'm doing right now? Is this something that you're in? Is this something that you'd have me do? What would you have me do in this next kind of couple of hours that I'm going to go into? And just initiated this pattern. What I'm trying to say is find the pattern that works in your life, that you have regular time to spend with the Lord. Because spiritual rest, it's not just found in the absence of work, but in the presence of God. And what can I say to you as well? There's been times as well, if I'm honest, that I'd say, all right, I'm going to take a day off and be with the Lord. And then I'd end up watching Netflix all day or something, okay? That's not a Sabbath day. Putting on Breaking Bad and watching two seasons or whatever throughout a day, that's not the Sabbath. It's about experiencing the presence of God. So it's not just taking time off. It's taking time to be with the Lord and doing the things that we know how to do, okay? We all know this. It's about prayer. It's about spending time in the Word. It's about spending time in worship. It's about waiting on the Lord. It's about spending time with family and friends who know the Lord and talking to them about them, intentionally, say, having dinner with your family and talking about what's God doing in your life. And too often as Christians, that can seem, and it can seem to me, it can seem alien to us. Like, that would be weird talking to people about God. But God is in that stuff, do you know what I mean? And we need to begin to ask ourselves again, are we being shaped by the culture around us, shaped by the world, or are we allowing God to shape our lives in and through this experience of a pattern of Sabbath rest? I want to just touch on one more scripture that the Lord put on my heart before I finish. And I could have picked from hundreds, and I spoke a different message on rest that time a year ago. It's up on the podcast if you want to have a listen to it. And you could pick from the whole of the Bible is laced with this stuff around rest, right? Starting right from Genesis and God resting in the seventh day, and then through Exodus and the whole idea of the Sabbath being established, and right through the Psalms, where you read, like, in the Old Testament, all these things about where David's talking about his soul, like, finds rest in God and dwelling in the shadow of the Most High, and all this sort of stuff, like, about being at rest and at peace in God. And then Jesus talks a ton about rest, because Jesus came along and Jesus kind of redefined even what the Sabbath was. And that's I don't have time to go into that, but that's great to look at. Or Jesus talking about, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. That offer for it there. Hebrews talks brilliantly. There's this whole chapter about entering into God's rest, which sums up a lot of the other Bible. This guy, writer of Hebrews, looks right the way back, kind of Exodus. He looks back at what God's done in the history of his people, saying that there's a rest for us to enter into, and encouraging us to try and enter that rest today. But the verse that the Lord really brought me to, there's tons and tons to pick off, but was this one kind of simple story, this story of Mary and Martha that we read in Luke chapter 10, if you want to open it up there, or it'll be on the screens. And it's just very simple. It's only a couple of verses long, but I think it sums up what I feel the Lord would say today. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" The point here is simple. Yeah, I'd say we get what we're saying, is that we're to be like Mary rather than to be like Martha. Because we can be going about doing good things, like Martha invited Jesus over to her house. And when we invite people over to our house, we go on a frantic kind of cleaning spree of making sure that the place isn't manky and it's hoovered and everything is kind of like put away or shoved under the stairs until people leave. And so you can only imagine what it's like if you're inviting Jesus, like the Son of God, over to your house for dinner. Like, that people are going to be running around and being busy. And what she wants to serve, it says that she was busy with much serving and going about doing good things. And that's, like, I know this church is a church that serves. It's a church that serves in ministries we organize. And it's a church where I know that you guys in your daily lives are just serving people, are people who are giving of yourselves for the sake of others. And we can very easily become busy with much serving, in a good way, in a way that seems right, in a way that makes sense to us at the time. But the example of Mary here is that Mary, who lived in the same house with her sister, she comes in and she just sits at Jesus' feet, which is where a disciple would sit, and she just learns from him. And Martha is peeved about this, and she comes in and gives out, and Jesus responds to her. I love the way he repeats her name. There's something, like, real personal in it, or something real soft in her. She's like, tell her to come and help me. And he says to her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary." And I feel that's what the Lord would say to some of our hearts this morning and some of our lives this morning. He'd call you by name and he'd say, like, my son, or my daughter, my daughter, or your name. He'd say, "You're anxious and you're troubled about many things this morning, but only one thing is necessary." And that one thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to know the rest of God. And even things that will come to mind as we say that, the things that you are anxious about, the things that you are working on, the things that are even serving God, the things that, because that's what she was doing, she was serving Jesus. Even things that seem good, the Lord would say, you're troubled and you're anxious about many things, but only one thing is necessary this morning. And that's to know and to find rest in Jesus. Serving him should never be allowed to distract us from resting in him. And I hope that God challenges your heart in that in the same way that he challenged mine. And I hope that he gifts you with the gift of faith to respond to that and to actually take it into action, because I believe it's something that can shape and change our lives if we really do it. It's something that's immensely practical. It's not something that's going to happen this morning. It's something that's going to happen when you decide to do it during the week, or you don't decide to do it during the week. But I would ask you to just hear the heart of God this morning, the call of God this morning, who wants intimacy with you, God who wants to minister to you, God who wants to know you closer than your skin, God who wants to heal you, God who wants to lavish his love upon you, God who wants to show you the future he has for you, God who wants to remind you of his hand on your life throughout the last years, God who wants to show you that he hasn't brought you this far to leave you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, God who wants you to be still and know that he's God, God who just wants to pour out his love into your life. I ask that you, I hope and I'll pray in a minute that you experience that and you know that call of God, and that we have the gift of faith to respond to that and to actually put it into practice. And I was going to end with this song. What time is it, Patrice? 20 past. Could you guys get back up? And we'll end with a time of worship. And I'd like those guys, we have a couple of minutes left, so I'd like those guys to play that group of songs they played in the middle. And they speak just great words around that. They speak great words around rest. They speak great words around looking to God. But before we do, I want to play this other song that Mal has on the iPod there. And it's called In Christ Alone, okay? And I want us to just listen to the words of it. And then when the guys kick into the other songs, we can stand up and worship God and press in. And use this time of worship, this time we have left, as a declaration that we're going to enter into the presence of God. Hebrews talks about striving to enter that rest. It means putting in place the things that we need to do to enter into it, being proactive about it. Because God is going to take us. God's going to do incredible things in your life. It's like we're even in this move. It's like we're sitting on the border of that Jordan, like those guys were in Deuteronomy, about to take some of the promised land. And it's like God is saying, even before you move on, I want you to know your rest in me. I want you to look back and see what I've already done in you and be confident that this next step is in me. And that goes for us as a church in this move and what we're doing. And it goes for us personally as well, in terms of what we've had and going on in our lives. There's just this great line in this song that it speaks about being in Christ alone and the value of Jesus. And that recognizing that Jesus is where we only find all the stuff that we're looking for anyway. And it says, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought of storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. And I love this line, where fears are stilled and where striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Father, I just pray, Lord, as we listen to this, Lord, that you would minister rest to your people, Lord God. I pray, Father, that even this morning, fears would be stilled, Lord God, and strivings would be ceased, Lord God, and people would know their comforter and their all in all and what it is to stand in the love of Christ, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just move and minister to your people, Lord God. Father, that your heart that would say to us, my child, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Lord, that would be evident to us. We would hear your voice this morning saying that, speaking, Lord God, naming the things, Lord God, that we're anxious about, naming the things, Lord God, that are troubling our spirits, Lord God, that are stressing us out, Lord God. Father, and revealing just your heart to us, Lord God, to wipe away that stuff, Lord God, for us to find completeness in you, for us to find wholeness in you, for us to find peace in you, Lord God, for us to find rest for our souls, Lord God. So Father, we listen to this song, Lord, and then we want to stand and worship you after, Lord, and I just ask that you would minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, Lord.